Well, good evening, everyone. How's everyone doing? Good, good, good. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that you give to us to come together in your name and to open your word. Father, I pray that we will hear from you tonight and that your word that is proclaimed tonight will fall upon our ears and soak into our hearts and change our lives, Father, in the ways, in the exact ways that you desire our lives to be changed. Father, may this study of your word be part of the sanctification process for this day in each of our lives, Father. Thank you. We trust you, Father, to accomplish this, and we give you this time. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue our study through the life of Joseph. And in our last study, if you remember, we talked about Joseph's two dreams. The two dreams that he had, they were prophetic announcements of Joseph's, at that time, his future exaltation. Remember, we talked about the Lord was planning on and leading him to exaltation within his own family and also within the nation of Egypt. The two messages, although there were certain things about each of the dreams that were indigenous to each of the dreams, there was an overall message of the dreams together, the combination of the dreams, and that was one of authority. And if you remember, we talked about two particular elements of authority, and that is provision and rule or governing. And the fact, we looked at the fact that God is going to, through Joseph, going to provide both for Joseph's family and for the nation of Egypt, and he's going to rule, or he's going to govern through Joseph, within Joseph's family and the nation of Egypt. And although these are broad looks, spiritual looks at the meaning of these dreams, there were also more direct results of the dreams, localized results of the dreams, and that was, of course, further enmity between Joseph's brothers and Joseph. In fact, it was an escalating hatred that his brothers had for him. It escalated from a dislike or a disdain into an actual hatred. And it was these dreams that he shared with them that escalated that to an actual hatred that they had for him. A hatred that would culminate, that will culminate, in a plot to kill him and ultimately sell him into slavery. But what we need to look at and what we need to remember from those dreams is that they catapulted this hatred into the ultimate expression of hatred, and that is murder. And that's what they left in his brothers' hearts for him, or towards him, is that murderous hatred. So that's where we're picking up tonight. We're going to be studying verses 12 through 22, chapter 37, 12 through 22. And I've titled this evening's study, God's Plan Unfolding, because this is what we're going to be seeing, God's plan unfolding. A lot of the actors in this story that we're looking at have plans, and their plans are unfolding also, but ultimately and overarching all of that, God's plan is unfolding, and we're going to be taking a look at that tonight. So let me read these verses, and then we'll get into the actual study. This is Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 through 22. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, Here I am. So he said to him, Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, What are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, They have gone away, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, Let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. Amen. So where we are at in this story of Joseph's life is actually a transition period. What we've studied so far, what we've seen so far, is how people envy the chosen one of God. His brothers envied him. They hated him, but it was rooted in envy. They envied him because he was a chosen one. He was chosen by his father. His father loved him more than his other sons, and his other sons knew this and hated him because of it. And now the dreams were from God. And the dreams made it clear that God was choosing him above his brothers. And that catapulted them into this murderous hatred. So his brothers envied him because of his chosen status, both from his father and from God. And I'm going to run a little bit of a risk right now because I don't want to distract us from the flow of this study through his life. But there's a little nugget for us right here, just in this principle that we've just been talking about right here, that we can and should apply to our own lives. So I just want to make a side note here for a couple of minutes and talk about this. This principle of envying the chosen one. As a church this month, you know, we're praying together. We're praying a particular prayer, and part of that prayer has to do with hidden faults. Hidden faults, and we're praying that the Lord will declare us innocent from these hidden faults and make us aware of these hidden faults. Years ago, quite a few years ago, like 19, 20 years ago, I was a much younger man, a much younger in the Lord at the time. And there was a gentleman that was part of our church at the time, and I noticed something about him that the Lord used to expose a hidden fault of mine. And that was whenever something would happen to someone else, or someone else would receive something that was greater than what this particular man had or did, he had just this overflowing rejoicing for that person. Do you know what I mean? Did I explain that clearly? Okay. Somebody gets something, receives something, or is given a promotion, anything like that. This guy would just, he would be so excited and so enthused for that person. And the Lord really spoke to me because it was obvious, and it was obvious to me. I observed this. And the Lord quickened my heart because that was something that I did not have. I like Joseph's brothers here, envied others when God would choose to bless them. Now, what we're looking at here with Joseph and his brothers, this is an extreme example. This is an extreme case. I mean, we're talking about they were ready, are at this point, ready, able, and willing to murder him. I never felt like that. But we can take this principle, we should take this principle, and apply it even to the smaller areas, the more discrete areas of our life. And that's what I'm talking about with me back 19 or 20 years ago. You know, if somebody would get something, a new car, a better car than I had, more, you know, if they had a job that was where they were making more money, whatever it was, I was not excited for them. I was not happy for them, but I envied them because God had chosen to bless them in a particular way that he had not chosen to bless me. Well, this brother that was in the church at the time, like I said, he just, I don't know if it was a gift, but when something like that would happen, he was just overwhelmingly enthusiastic about what was going on. Made me pay attention to it and begin to emulate him in that. And I can honestly say now, you know, many years later, I do have a genuine excitement when I see someone that receives something or achieves something that's greater than myself. I have a genuine excitement for that. But that was something in my life, a hidden fault that the Lord exposed. And it goes right along with this envying. So, like I said, I know I ran a little bit of a risk here making this side note, but I think it's important that we look at this principle that the Lord has given us, and not just look at the extreme example that's before us right now. We do need to look at that, but let's not limit it to that. Let's take that and apply it to our own lives. So, you know, there's a lot of areas in my own life where this same principle, maybe I'm not, you know, developing a murderous hatred for somebody, but if there's an element of envy in our hearts over a chosen one in any area or any element, it's something for us to pay attention to. Okay, so that is what we have seen so far. And I've said this is a transition that we're going into. What we are going to be seeing now, what we're going to start studying and looking at, is the fruit of this type of hatred if left unchecked. Okay, the envy that the brothers had that developed into this hatred, it didn't start as a murderous hatred. It started small, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew because it was unchecked. It was unchecked by them, and it was unchecked by their father. And so we're going to be seeing the fruit of that type of envy and hatred that is left unchecked. So we pick up here where Joseph, his brothers, have taken the flock, the family's flock, and taken them to pasture them, to let them graze. And the passages tell us that they've taken them to Shechem. Now, where they live in the Hebron Valley, Shechem is north of there, about like 50 to 60 miles, somewhere in that range. So they have taken the flock to Shechem for the purpose of grazing them there. Jacob says to Joseph, I'm going to send you there to check on your brothers, to make sure that they are doing well, and to make sure that the sheep are doing well. And I want you to come back and report back to me. Now, do you think at this point that Joseph has an idea that he's not the favorite person in his brothers' lives? Yeah. He knows how they feel about him, okay? But I want you to pay attention to his response to his father, sending him. Now remember, we're talking about 50, 60 miles away. It's pretty much out in the wilderness, alone, to his brothers. There's going to be 10 of them, one of Joseph. Joseph is aware of all of this. Here's his response. It says, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pastoring the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he, Joseph, said to him, Jacob, here's his response, here I am. No argument, no fear, no reluctancy, no trying to talk him out of it. No, can you send somebody else? Can you send somebody with me? Dad, let me remind you about how they feel about me. None of that. His response is, here I am. It's a good response. Joseph's attitude about going to see how the brothers are doing is a good attitude. And this speaks of his character. Joseph, this is another expression of his good character. Joseph is obedient regardless of the potential outcome. Now, I don't think that Joseph knew what was coming. I don't think that he knew the extent of what was coming. I mean, we know for sure he didn't know the details, but I don't think that he knew the extent of what was coming. But he knew, I believe that he knew that there was some potential for an undesirable outcome in this visit. But it doesn't dissuade him from having a good, healthy, faithful response. He's faithful, he's obedient, because that's his character. This is another expression of his character. Now, he was sent by Jacob to check on his brothers and check on the flock. I don't think that he was sent to check up on them, even though Jacob knew that they were, fully capable of mischief. Okay. The wording here seems to indicate that there is a genuine care and concern that Jacob has for his sons. They are a ways away, and he's sending Jacob. I mean, the passage says, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock. There seems to be concern in his heart there. So I believe that Joseph was sent for that purpose. Make sure that they are well. Make sure that the flock is well. Then come back and let me know. And of course, we're gonna start to see in tonight's study what the result of this visit is. But let me just say this up front. Obedient servants who faithfully keep their charge may suffer persecution from those who are disobedient. When we are faithfully serving the Lord directly, or if we are faithfully serving him through faithfully serving our parents or our employers or whoever, if we're faithfully serving the Lord, that is not a guarantee that we are not going to run into difficult and uncomfortable and unpleasurable circumstances in our lives, as we will see that Joseph does. Again, I want to draw your attention to his response. Here I am, a good, a healthy, a faithful response. And I think that the biggest thing, the most significant thing here that the Lord wants us to see is the way Joseph is typifying Christ in this. If you brought your Bibles tonight, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And I want to read a passage here that shows us how Jesus responded in a similar type of situation. Luke 22, starting in verse 41. Luke 22, verse 41 says, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Here's the response that the Lord Jesus had going to the cross. Yes, he cried out to his Father, if there was a way around this, by all means. But his prayer was, not my will, but yours be done. A faithful son, a faithful attitude to his Father, sending him into a situation that he knew was not, you know, something that was going to bring him pleasure. And I think that Joseph here is, as a type of Christ, is typifying that for us, just in this simple response that he has. Okay, so Joseph goes. He leaves Hebron, and he heads to Shechem. It says, so he went from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock? The man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So this man in the field, this interaction that Joseph has with this man, these passages are here. We are told about this interaction. So we know that there is a purpose in why it's here. Okay, on the surface, we can look at it and say, it's not really necessary. I mean, the Lord could have communicated this. Joseph's going to end up in Dothan. The Lord could have said, he set out for Shechem and ended up finding his brothers in Dothan and then finished the story out there. But there's a purpose that the Lord has in this simple interaction between a man in the fields and Joseph. The passages are there for a reason. There is a lot of commentary, actually, on who exactly this man is. We're not told who he is. Not told anything about him. We're told that it's a man in the fields. That's all we're told. Lots of speculation, lots of commentary. Many think that this man was an angel, a messenger sent by God to redirect Joseph. Joseph was coming from Hebron to Shechem. He needed to be redirected to Dothan. Okay? So some think that this man was an angel. Others think that he was a theophany, God himself manifesting himself as a man. Again, for the purpose of redirecting Joseph to Dothan. Others think that he was just simply a man. Just a man, but under the providential control of God, he was there. He had the knowledge that he needed to redirect Joseph. It did kind of surprised me at the amount of commentary on who this man was, and it's all speculation. I don't think that the Lord is drawing our attention here to try to figure out who the man was, but that he was there, and that Joseph had this interaction with him. What is that all about? We're going to end up in Dothan, so I don't think that it's just simply to tell us that Joseph's going to Dothan. What is it? Joseph had this interaction with a man in the field. Okay? Now remember, Joseph knew his brothers didn't really like him much. He could have gone to Shechem. I did what Dad told me to do. I looked for my brothers. They weren't there. And hightail it back home, safe and sound. But he doesn't. And the Lord, I believe, has used this interaction to draw our attention here to show us that Joseph's faithfulness to show us Joseph's faithfulness to his father and to his life assignment. His father gave him a charge to go find his brothers, make sure all is well with your brothers and your flock and the flock. And that's what he was going to do. That was the assignment he was given, and he's faithful to that. Joseph's attitude in being sent and being redirected, both good, faithful attitudes. So up to this point, what we've got, or what we're seeing, is that God uses the faithful to unfold his plans, God's plans. Now, like I said, Jacob has a plan, and that's unfolding. His plan is to send Joseph to make sure the brothers are okay and the flock is okay. So that plan is unfolding. Joseph has a plan to be faithful to his father and to his assignment. That plan is unfolding. But overarching all of that, there's a bigger plan here, a bigger plan at work, and it's God's plan. And that is unfolding. And these are the details that we're being shown here, how God uses the faithful to unfold his plan. I don't think Joseph or Jacob know specifically or exactly what God's plan is in this, or the extent of it, or the details of it. But God is using them with and without their knowledge. He's using them, the faithful, to unfold his plan. Okay, so Joseph is now going from Shechem to Dothan. He's on his way to Dothan. Let me reread those passages here. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Now, before we actually get there and look at what's going on there, let's look at why Dothan. Why are we going to end up in Dothan? The brothers are pastoring the flock, right? Now, Hebron has good land for grazing. Okay? So why did they leave Hebron to go to Shechem? We're not told. We're not told that detail. All we're told is that they did. Maybe they had, overgrazed. Maybe they had grazed there in Hebron so much that there was no grass left and they had to. For whatever the reason is, we're not told, but we're told that they go from Hebron to Shechem. They get to Shechem. Why did they leave Shechem? We're not told. We're told they did leave, but not why. Maybe for the same reason. Maybe they grazed their sheep there and no more grass. Maybe they showed up and there was no grass. Maybe, if you remember the story, it was not too long ago that some bad stuff happened there in Shechem. Specifically, Simeon and Levi had a particular response to some of the men there in Hebron and ended up murdering all of the men there. We won't go there and read it and get into it, but Genesis chapter 34, the entire chapter, explains all of that, what they did, how they did it, why they did it. I wanted to bring that up. You know, it's a possibility that they got there, they showed up in Shechem, and they didn't get a real warm welcoming. Maybe that's why they took off and went to Dothan. We don't know. We're not told. So I'm not going to speculate. What we know is that they went to Dothan. They ended up in Dothan. Once again, when God doesn't give us those details, we need to look at, okay, the whys apparently are not important to God. That's not what he's drawing our attention to. What he's drawing our attention to is they ended up in Dothan, right? Now, they're all there. The brothers are there. The sheep are there. Joseph is headed there. So what's the significance, or is there any significance about them being at Dothan? Now remember, God's plan unfolding. All of this has to do with God's plan. Now, I'm going to take you back a couple months to our very first study, the very first study in this series, the introduction. And I mentioned something about one element of why I felt God gave us the story of Joseph's life. And what I had said back then was that it was an introduction to and an explanation of the first part of the book of Genesis, the first part of Exodus, the actual Exodus account. And that Joseph was the hinge pin for Israel being enslaved. Let's go back. We read these verses then, but let's read them together again. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 1, read verses 8 through 10. Exodus chapter 1, 8 through 10. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.'" The picture here is that Israel had been in Egypt for quite some time. At that point, a couple hundred years. So there had been several kings that had taken reign during this time. And this passage says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Well, obviously he didn't know Joseph. Joseph had lived hundreds of years earlier. What we're talking about is he didn't remember Joseph. He didn't pay any attention to what Joseph had did. And the implication here is that all of the kings prior to him had. And it was that that ignoring or not paying attention or not remembering Joseph and what Joseph had done that led that king to begin treating the Israelites harshly. Okay, and that's where Joseph acts as a hinge pin, as I said, for Israel being enslaved. So, once again, let me get back to God's plan. What is God's plan here? It's to take Israel into Egypt, to multiply greatly, to be oppressed, and then to be delivered by the sovereign hand of God. That's God's plan. Now, let's go back to, Joseph's on his way to Dothan. Why Dothan? Why not Hebron? Why not Shechem? Why Dothan? What's the significance, if there is any significance, to Dothan? All of this that we are going to finish studying tonight and into next month's study takes place in Dothan. I believe that the significance, the reason the Lord gave us this, what he's drawing our attention to, the significance of Dothan is tied up in the fact that it's one of the main stops, it was one of the main stops of the traders who traveled from the surrounding areas into and out of Egypt. Okay? Hebron and Shechem are kind of going down the middle of what would become Israel. Okay? Dothan veers off towards the coast, and the traders would, their route was, they would stop at Dothan, then from there, they swung around the coast on into Egypt. Had any of this been taking place, had the brothers been grazing the sheep in Hebron or in Shechem, they would not have intersected with these traders that were going into Egypt. This is that, just that, it's that intersection, Okay. Jacob's not aware of it. Joseph's not aware of it. The brothers don't have any idea about it. But the Lord has sovereignly controlled, providentially controlled all of this to have them all at the right place, at the right time, with the right attitudes to intersect with these traitors. The escalation of the hatred that the brothers had for Joseph. Joseph being faithful and going to Shechem in the first place and then being redirected to Dothan. The traitors being there. It all converged right there for this to happen and to bring forth the fruit of God's plan, you know, 200 plus years later. So I believe that that's the significance of why they ended up in Dothan. Okay, so now Joseph is on his way. They see him. Let me go back to the passages here. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." So this is where their plan to murder him is hatched. And it is a plan, a bona fide plan. It's not a thought. It's not one action. It is a premeditated, a laid out plan. Okay? I want to emphasize this because I'm going to contrast this here in a minute. What did they say? Come now, let us kill him. Okay? We're going to kill him. We're going to throw him into a pit. And then what are we going to do? Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him. Okay? This is, like I said, a bona fide plan that they come up with. Then what happens? Do they begin to execute their plan? Does their plan begin working itself out? No. Reuben, the passage says, but when Reuben heard it, he rescued him. Now, let's back up a little bit. Okay, they saw him from afar. Before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now, there's no indication here that anybody was absent. A conspiracy is two or more people planning something. So the implication is that all the brothers were there. They were talking about this. Verse 19 says, they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him." The implication is that they were all together. Reuben emerges out of this. What I picture is Reuben was part of the group there, but he was probably sitting back listening, not doing a lot of the talking or any of the talking, not doing any of the charging up or firing up of, you know, let's kill him, let's kill him. He was listening. Then at a certain point, he chimes up. He rescues Joseph. Now, he doesn't physically rescue him, but he does rescue him. And this is the contrast that, let me save that. Okay, Reuben, he rescues him. He gives not a plan, but he plants a suggestion. What does Reuben say? But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. And then what? He doesn't say. We're not told. All he says, he offers not an alternative plan, but he just plants a suggestion. Let's do this. And it's kind of open-ended. This is what he's speaking, but the passage tells us more. The passage tells us what was in his mind and what was in his heart. Shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. That's where the quote ends. Now, Reuben's no longer speaking here, but this is what the rest of the passage says, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to their father. Okay, now, Reuben was Jacob's firstborn, born of Leah, but Jacob's firstborn. So, you know, firstborn can have a special connection there. But remember, not too long ago from this point, Reuben had committed a very, very serious sin against his father. He had had physical relations with Bilhah, one of Jacob's concubines. This is a very, very serious offense. Now, God had not given the law yet at this point, but a little bit later on, when he does give the law, God associates the death penalty with this particular sin that Reuben committed against Jacob, the death penalty. So this was a very, very serious offense that Reuben had committed against Jacob. And I point that out to draw a contrast to what he's doing now. He's saving Joseph's life. So, okay, he has compassion on Joseph, but what's in his heart and in his mind? That he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. Reuben knows how much Jacob loves Joseph, and his desire is to restore Joseph to Jacob. I see a contrast here. Now, if we fast forward a little bit and look at just a couple of Reuben's actions in the distant future from where we're at right now, when they are in Egypt and they are going to Joseph, though they don't know it's Joseph yet, but they're going to him for grain, there's one point where Reuben reminds his brothers that he had warned them not to sin against Joseph. Now, we're not told about that back here. We're not told until later, but somewhere around this area that we're studying right now, Reuben had warned them, don't sin against him. Okay? Then a little bit later on from that point, when Joseph sent the brothers home to get Benjamin, remember, they had come without Benjamin. They told him about Benjamin. Said, go home, get your little brother, bring him back to me. Jacob didn't want to release Benjamin, right? He said, I've already lost Joseph. Benjamin's my only son left from the wife that I loved, you know, the wife I wanted in the first place. No, I'm not going to let him go. What does Reuben say? Reuben offers his own two sons as surety to Jacob to entrust him with Benjamin. Basically, he says, I will make sure that Benjamin is okay, but take my two sons, and if anything happens to Benjamin, you can kill my two sons. Okay. The point that I'm making, or the point that I see that I wanted to make to you, is that there seems to be a shift with Reuben. He was not just simply saving Joseph's life, but his desire was to restore him to Jacob. Okay, so where are we now? Their plan has hatched to murder their younger brother. Reuben has kind of gotten in their way, made an alternate suggestion, not come up with a complete plan for them that would satisfy them, but made a suggestion that at least, at very, very least, it interrupted their plan. What was their plan? What was the first action in their plan? Kill him. Let's kill him. Then let's throw his dead body into a pit here. Reuben says, hold on. Let's not kill him. Let's not shed any blood. Don't lay a hand on him. Let's just take him and throw him into the pit. Now, we're not there. That's going to be part of our next study. But what I want to draw your attention to is the fact that their plan has been stopped, altered, interrupted. They didn't kill him. Okay. At Reuben's suggestion. Okay. Now, before when we looked at the first section of this group of passages here, I draw a sub conclusion here that God uses the faithful to unfold His plans. We saw how he did that through Joseph. Now, after taking a look at the latter part of these passages, what I'm going to conclude is this, that God uses the unfaithful to unfold His plans also. He uses the faithful and the unfaithful to unfold His plans. And He does so sometimes with their consent, sometimes not. Sometimes with their knowledge, sometimes not. But the point is that God uses both the faithful and the unfaithful to unfold His sovereign plan. The brothers' route, the fact that they went from Hebron to Shechem, and then from Shechem to Dothan, their plan to kill Joseph, Reuben's alternate suggestion, all of these are actions of the unrighteous that God used to continue unfolding His own plan. Okay, so that draws us to a close of the passages that I wanted to go over tonight. So let me just kind of summarize what we've talked about, and then we'll end for this evening. We've looked at and seen the faithfulness, again, further expressions of Joseph's faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to his father, faithfulness to his assignment that he understood, but further expression of Joseph's faithfulness. We looked at the fruit of unchecked hatred, of unchecked envy that escalates into hatred. And we talked about a little bit about how, you know, the example that we're given, it's an extreme one. We're talking about actual murder. I mean, a plan, a bona fide plan, a premeditated plan to murder another human being. It doesn't always escalate to that level with us to come up with an actual plan. But remember what the Lord Jesus said. He sees them as the same. You know, if we have strife, if we have hatred in our heart towards another, we've committed murder in our heart. So the fruit of unchecked hatred. We looked at God's plan unfolding, how God uses the faithful and the unfaithful in unfolding His plan. And here's another one of those nuggets that we can really put to application, apply in our own lives, and that is the fruitlessness of working against God. The brothers were working against God. They might not have fully realized it, or they might have, or they might have been somewhere in between those two. But the bottom line is that they were working against God, and it's a fruitless endeavor. And then the flip side of that is the fruitfulness of cooperating with God. So, you know, the life application there is we always need to be on guard against working against God. Can that ever be a hidden fault, a hidden weakness? I can only speak for myself, but I have found myself at times, you know, it's kind of like I've just woken up and said, oh my goodness, I have been in this particular area in my life. I suddenly realized that for the past day, week, month, year, whatever, I've been fighting God. I've been working against God on this. And I didn't realize it up until that point. And I will confess to you guys that there have been other times in my life where I have openly, blatantly, presumptuously fought God. You know? And nothing hidden about it. You know? I was fully aware of it and chose to fight against God. It's a fruitless venture. It's a fruitless venture. Don't work against God. Flip side of that, the exact opposite. Cooperate with God. As God continues to sanctify us, to conform us into His image day by day, we need to cooperate with Him, to cooperate, to be aware of His unfolding plan in each of our lives and to work with it and to cooperate with that. Okay, so we'll end there for tonight. Lord willing, next month we'll come back, and here's what we're going to be looking at. The treachery of Joseph's brothers will continue to unfold. We're going to look more into that, and we're going to see how their plan, this plan of theirs, actually changes, and how God's plan continues to unfold. God bless you, and let's pray. Father, thank you so very much again for the opportunity that you have given us to open your word, open your book, and learn from it. Father, please, may these words of yours penetrate our hearts and change our lives. Father, thank you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.